Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Genesis. We're back to Genesis today. Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32. Now, it's been about two or three, maybe 4 weeks since we've been here in Genesis. I really don't know how far to go with this, but I just felt compelled today to talk about Jacob just a little bit more. As we left off and what we're going to find before we get to Genesis 32, Genesis, remember, he left his mom and dad because his mom protected him from his brother Esau, Jacob. And so Jacob left, and he's over with Laban, his future father-in-law. He works 7 years. He's given a wife. And then he finds out that's not the one he had worked for. So he worked another 7 years and got the one that he worked for. And then he worked another 6 years and produced lots of livestock and got himself to where he could support himself. So his bid was there for 20 years. And after 20 years, he decided to go ahead and leave and go back home because God wanted him to go back to his home country. In the meantime, his mother had died. Family was kind of in disarray. But he leaves. So as he's leaving, Jacob is leaving with his wife, his other wife, his wife's handmaiden, and his other wife's handmaiden. Now, this is less than ideal, but that's what we have here. It's kind of interesting because his name is Jacob. And he has 11 sons at this place in Scripture, Genesis 32. Six of them are from his first wife, Leah. Two are from Leah's handmaid. One is from his other wife, Rachel. And two are from her handmaid. He's got a daughter also. He's got 11 sons. And he's going to have one more. And the last son is going to be called Benjamin. But these are the 12 sons of Israel to be. Jacob's name is going to be changed to Israel in just a little bit. But right now, still Jacob. It's amazing what God can do with us. He never wanted Jacob to be married to more than one woman. And yet God can still take the things that we do and bless them. I mean, I was thinking about it a lot this weekend. This whole chapter 32 with regard to Jacob is a time where he has to finally come to the point where he chooses his destiny and says, I'm going to serve God. Now, he's waited a little bit. At this point, he's 97. He's literally 97 years old, literally. But 97 is a little bit different back in these days. But he was still a fighter. He was still a strong man. He could still work. But after 97 years, he had had a lot of ambivalence in his life. He knew what God told his father and his grandfather, that all the seed of the earth will be, your offspring will be like that, and all the land will be given to you, and God will bless your name and will make you a mighty nation. But he had heard this his entire life, and it wasn't really his. And so he wasn't really ready to serve God. He just kind of went through the motions. He knew the right thing, but he didn't really do necessarily the right thing. He knew what he should say, but he didn't really say it the right way. He really didn't know where he stood. I mean, have you ever loved someone and hated them at the same time? Don't answer that question. But if you've ever loved someone and hated them at the same time, if you've ever been defiant towards someone or something, at the same time felt dependent upon them. If you've experienced these things, you've experienced what is called ambivalence. And ambivalence is the presence of two contrasting emotions that exist simultaneously that don't erase the other. We all tend to think if this is black enough and this is white enough, they'll smash together and they'll be gone. But what it really does is it produces a lot of gray. But ambivalence, I'm dependent on you, but I resent the fact that I depend upon you. And these two together don't make the other ones go away. Ideally, what's supposed to happen is the two create a synthesis, something new that comes from it, that's a combination of the two, an acceptable norm of being dependent at the same time, not resenting. We are to be like that with our God, in the sense that we're supposed to be very dependent upon Christ. That is so weird for us Americans, for us Christians today, to be dependent. I mean, we all think of ourselves as like John Wayne, you know, the dust settles and we're the ones standing. You know, we got the biggest stick. And if any country messes with us, we'll thump them, you know. And there's nothing really wrong with that, honestly. But when it comes to serving God, we're supposed to have a tender heart and be submissive. Matter of fact, the position we find ourselves before God emotionally should be on our knees and spiritually. He is God. But everything about us screams, stand up and fight. And there's nothing wrong with that. But Jacob's ambivalence, the stuff that he battled, was my grandpa was a great man. And God promised him this. And then my dad was a pretty good man. His only son, his only real son, but his other, actually had two sons. But this is the one God wanted to bless, Isaac. And then there's me. And I lied and cheated and connived my whole life to get what I've got. I connived my brother to get the blessing. I went with mom and connived my dad to get the blessing. And how could God honor me? How could God bless me knowing me that I'm a liar, a cheater, a thief? I'm dishonest with myself. I'm dishonest with other people. I'm not legitimate. I'm a poser. How could God possibly use me? This has gone through Jacob's mind now for years. And for the last 20, while he's been working over by Mesopotamia and having his family and his 11 sons so far and a daughter and his wives, this has all been going through his mind. Am I legitimate? Am I real? Am I legitimate? Am I bona fide? You know, and all those words that, am I truly worth anything? Now, a person could fake this their whole life. You could drive around in a huge, nice, beautiful car. You could have millions of dollars, hundreds of thousands of dollars. You could dress just right. You know, you could have a trophy wife or at least one that got second or third. You know, you could have all kinds of stuff in your life, right? But the bottom line is, you know when you look in the mirror before God if you feel real or not. And he was suffering from this called ambivalence. Am I legitimate? Am I real? And so he was going to have a meeting with God, in which something had never like this ever happened before, nor has it happened since. We've all known the story of when Jacob wrestles with God. Does anybody know that story? This is the context of it. Why in the world would God wrestle with Jacob? God couldn't beat Jacob. Well, of course he could. He's God. But there's more to it here. When someone gives their heart to Christ for salvation, they see themselves as sinners, and they see themselves as needing more, and they in turn say, God, come into my heart, forgive me. But when you give your life over to Christ to say, here I am, take me, that is a giving of the will. That's a giving of what your perceived prior to that dreams are, what your notions are, what your connotations are, what you believe the world should be, what you want. You say, God, it doesn't matter. I'm yours. Take me. If you want me, God, you can have me. God, I don't know why you would want me. I'm this, fill in the blanks. I've done this, fill in the blanks. I think this, fill in the blanks. But God, if you want me, I'm yours. And that's all God wants from any of us. Because he knows exactly how we are. He knows how we dance weird in the dark when no one's looking. He knows what we think when no one can hear it. He knows what we do when no one can see it. He knows what we desire, what we want. He knows what's real to us and what's not real. He knows us, and he loves us anyway. And so what he really wants is our hearts. He wants all of us so that we can say, yes, God, I'm yours. Just use me. And we'll never know peace until we know that. We just won't. The absence of peace is found with the absence of God. Now, you can have pleasure for a moment and a little bit of happiness, but true peace and joy, then it only comes from giving yourself to Christ. Knowing Christ first and then saying, yes, God, here am I. Because if you know Christ as your Savior, but you don't give him everything, you always feel this emptiness. It's not the emptiness that'll like drive you crazy. It's this sense that there's less than. It's a sense that there's more possible, but you just didn't grab it. It's a sense that you're missing something, but you can't quite put your finger on it. It's a powerful thing. I remember when I gave my heart to Christ and then I gave my life to Christ. I can remember very clearly thinking, I was 18, 19 years old, I can remember thinking, God, you don't want this life. You know what I've done. You know where I've been. You know what I've seen. You know what I've been involved with. And God says, yeah, I do. And he still says that today. I want your mind. As a matter of fact, there was this guy in the New Testament who killed Christians. He drug them out of their homes at 2 o'clock in the morning. He watched them burn alive. He watched them stoned until they were dead while their family stood around him. He's going to get saved and write 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament. Paul. He was Saul then. You see, like, God specializes in all of those who have done bad things, but finally say yes to him. And I hope that we say yes to him. And this is the setup for Genesis chapter 32. Now, Jacob doesn't know this yet, but this is what's going to happen. Verse chapter 32, verse 1. I promise to get out of here early. And Jacob went on his way after he left Laban with his wife and kids and all of his entourage. He's multimillionaire by this point, millions worth millions. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, and to the land of Seir, the country of Edom. No, he hadn't seen his brother for 20 years. Verse 4, and he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban, and I stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels, into two bands. And he said, "If Esau come into one company and smite it, then the other company which left shall escape." Now, I hope you understand what's going on here. 20 years ago, he ran because his brother said, "I'm going to kill you." And his brother could kill him. So his mother said, "Here, son, I love you. Go see your uncle Laban. Go ahead and get a wife. It's time, you young fella, you're 77. Get yourself a wife. Create a family. Besides, your brother's going to kill you. I'll take care of your brother and your dad." So he takes off. He's never going to see his mom again. But the last thing he knows about Esau was Esau's going to kill him. And now he's coming back across the country to back where he used to live. And he's going to meet his brother Esau, who he has heard over the last 20 years has become a strong person. Esau, an Edomite to be, it all means ruddy and red, very powerful. He's going to be the father of a gigantic nation himself. Some believe he was the father of the Arabians. Some believe father of the Islamic people. But some think that went back to Ishmael. But it's hard to say for sure between Ishmael and Esau. But Esau was a powerful person. He's a person of the woods. He's a person of the sword. And Jacob knew that his brother could kill him. And now Jacob's got hundreds of people to work for him, maybe 1,000, all this livestock. And he's coming across the desert, right through where Esau lives. And he's scared. And he's praying to God to help him. And he's going to try to buy his brother off. He's going to do what anybody would do who's going through someone else's land. "I'm going to give you a few sheep. I'm going to give you a few camels. I'm going to give you some food." It's going to be saying, "Thank you for letting me pass. It's a toll thing, kind of, and you let me go." But this is his brother. Verse 9 says, "And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto this day in this country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which has showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan. Now I am divided into two bands." He's getting humbled. "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for a multitude. And he lodged there that night, and that of which he took of his hand, a present for Esau, his brother. And he lodged there that night and took of that which came to his hand, a present for his brother." Listen to this present. 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine, 10 bulls, 20 donkeys, and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants. Every drove by themselves and said unto his servants, "Pass over before me and put a place between the drove and the next drove." And he commanded the foremost, saying, "When Esau, my brother, meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou? And whither thou goest? and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us. And so commanded he that second, and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, on the same manner ye shall speak unto Esau when you find him. And say, and moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face, and peradventure he will accept me. So went the present over before him, and he himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night, and he took his two wives, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and then passed over the ford Jabbok. Now, that's a lot to be saying this. This little ford named Jabbok is about 20 miles northeast of the Dead Sea, and that's where they hung out for the night. He sent them all across the river to be safe. I mean, could you see this thing? It was a great plan. My brother's going to kill me, so what we'll do is we're going to send out one group of people with all these. And when he says, who are these? Where they're from? They're from Jacob. There's the gift to Esau, and Jacob's behind us. And then a little bit later, another group comes. Well, they're from Jacob. They're given to Esau, and my brother's behind us. Over and over and over. The goal is to appease him, to make him think that he's going to be coming. But by the time it gets to the end, he's supposed to be overwhelmed a little bit by it and say, oh, that's okay. I'm not going to kill you now. But this is what God's telling him to do. And so just to be sure, he sends his wife, his two wives, and his women servants, and his kids. He sends them across the river at night to be protected. And he stays by the fire that night to talk to God. And verse 23 says, and he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over all that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there he wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of the joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. For a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it thou should ask my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose up above him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore this day the children of Israel shall not eat of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew, and it did shrink. Now, that's a nice story, but what happened was they sent his family across the river, and the angels that were followed, one angel, Christ himself probably, stayed behind and wrestled him. Now, why would an angel, or why would God send his son, or why would his son come to wrestle him all night? He had to find his resolve. This is literally something in which he wrestled God. I don't know if any of you have ever done that before. I mean, none of us have literally wrestled God, and God allowed him to fight him all night long. And this 97-year-old man wrestled and did not let go for hours and hours and hours. And he fought him, and he wrestled him, and he fought him, and he endured, and he struggled, and he strove. And by the end of it, he knew what he wanted to do. He knew who he was, and he had fought through it. We all need to do this spiritually. We need to fight through it. We need to wrestle. This is a literal thing. It was such a special time that when the night came up and Jacob stood up, God had changed his name. Instead of one that deceives, it's one that has seen the face of God. Instead of one who's hiding because his mom tells him to, he's hiding from his brother. It's one who could stand up and who has endured and wrestled with God and the hard things that God had to say to him. I do believe there are people in our room today and all over that are wrestling with things that God has to say to them, literally. And it's difficult sometimes to do the right thing. As a matter of fact, it's more difficult to do the right thing most of the time than the wrong thing. It's difficult to have faith when nothing looks faithful around you. It's difficult to be honorable when you see nothing honorable around you. It's difficult to be strong when everything around you is falling. it's difficult to follow God when you feel like you're doing right already and everything is going wrong. Be faithful. Do the right thing. Do the right thing. Watch God honor you ultimately. In this case here, he literally physically had to wrestle. But with him, he had to go through that part because he had to realize that he was strong enough and his ambivalence was gone. When he got up from wrestling God, he had made the decision, like Joshua would make later, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's it. I'm done. I'm going to serve God. I know who I am, and God, I accept the fact of who you made me, and I'm going to do what you want me to do. I don't care how popular or unpopular it is. I don't care what anybody else says. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to be Jacob, and I'm going to love my family, and I'm going to do the right thing, and I'm going to be the one who has the seed like the sand of the sea that's going to promulgate the earth with the new everything, Lord, and all of Israel is going to be created by me, and I accept that, Lord. I'm going to stand up and do the right thing. I'll take it. But he had to wrestle. And because of this, the sciatic nerve was damaged in him the rest of his life. Back to that again. And his back was damaged. Whether he limped his whole life or not, we're not sure. But sometimes God has to put us through some really, really hard wrestling matches for us to finally get it. Well, Jacob was literal. But with us, it might be spiritual. It might be financial. It might be emotional. It might be marital. It might be based on your health. But God's going to put us through stuff to give us so we can have to give him our heart. We have to give him what's right. We don't have to, but it benefits us to give ourselves to Christ, to give ourselves to God completely, not just for salvation, but with our energies. I mean, that doesn't mean you're going to have to switch jobs necessarily. It doesn't mean you're going to have to do a whole lot of stuff different, but the intent becomes different. Why do we do what we do? How many people in this lifetime... It's funny, there was a survey done not too long ago. I don't know how long ago now, actually. Maybe 20 years ago. Not too long ago. It's like that new couple that built that house down here on 400 back in 1969. Yeah. But, I mean, there's a survey. You ask the average 50-year-old woman in America, give me one word that describes your life. For the average 50-year-old woman in America, thousands are answer this survey. What was the one word she said? Tired. That sounds relatable, doesn't it? They asked the same question to men. What do you think their answer was? Bored. Bored was one of the top ones for women, and tired was one of the top ones for men. Tired and bored. That's not a good combination. We can get ourselves in real trouble if you're tired and bored. Because you find something that's not boring, that's bad, and suddenly you're not tired anymore. Not good. I mean, we got to have something bigger than ourselves that we enjoy, that's right, that's bigger than us. Or we get bored, and we get tired and lethargic, and this is just a day, and tomorrow's another day, and we do the same thing every day. And all we do is get older, and whiter, and fatter, and meaner, and poorer, and all the less. We don't have to live like that. There's more. There really is a God who loves us. And it's kind of like, God, I don't want to die. But if you want me to die, I'm okay with that. Because I know where I'm going. But until that time, Lord, I'd like to kind of enjoy myself here and do something you want me to do. Because you must want me here because I am here. So what is it that you want me to do? So God, here I am. I want peace and I want prosperity's good and family health is good and love of friends is good. But beyond all that stuff is, God, make me useful. I don't want to be bored. I don't want to be tired. Now, if I'm tired because I've run really far, that's different than being tired because I'm just lazy tired. What is it you want me to do, Lord? So we battle with the ambivalence in our world. We battle with all that. We battle with the love versus the animosity for the same person. We battle the deal with defiance and being dependent. We battle with those. God, I don't want to battle with those. Here I am, God. I'm yours. Just use me. Whatever you can use me with, just take me. I'm tired of the struggle. I'm tired of the quest for legitimacy, to be worthy. Because if we're looking in mirrors or looking at standards of worth, we're all going to fail. And if we do succeed in man's eyes, we've probably fallen in God's and failed in God's. And if we, succeed in God's eyes, it may look like we failed in man's eyes. So which one are we going to take? Well, you're not a success. You don't have any money. You're not a success. You died too young. You weren't a successful. How old were the disciples when they died? How many houses did they own? How were Jesus' kids' name? What was his wife's name? Where did he live? What school did he go to? How many degrees did he have? Honestly, if God puts us something in front of us, that's what we are to do. It doesn't matter what's in front of someone else. Gifts, strengths, abilities, disabilities, gender, sex, it doesn't matter. We need to be faithful and say, God, here am I, use me. That is one thing about the greats of the Bible. Lord, here am I. Saul was a killer, ruthless. He could kill you in 11 languages. He was a killer. But the first thing he said when Jesus said, Lord, Saul, it's I, Jesus. What do you want me to do, Lord? The first thing he said, what do you want me to do? Wouldn't that be nice if that was us? What do you want me to do? God, you know I'm mean. You know I'm angry. I'm passive aggressive. I want to get even. I don't like certain people. I don't like certain genders. I don't like cats. I don't like ice cream. I just want to stink and be mean. I just want to pout and cry all the time. We're just humans. So, God, if you can take that, here it is. It's yours. And you know what God would say? I'll take it. I already know that stuff anyway. That's what he would say. I'm taking it. So give yourself to Christ. Give your heart to him originally by saying, yes, Lord, come into my heart and save me. Then give him your life. If you're smart enough and if you're wise enough to give him your life when your feet are fast, he may be able to use you differently than when you, if you give him your life when your feet are not as fast. Give to God out of our strength, but he'll take us at the last minute. He just wants us. Give your heart, give your strength and energies to the Lord. You'll never be dissatisfied. Your parents may not like it. Your kids may not like it. I had a man years and years ago, I haven't told this story in here for years. He was a wonderful eye doctor, and he was a patient of mine. And he was miserable. Him and his wife had been trying to have a baby for several years, and he couldn't get motivated, and she was mad. And he had gained weight and was making $110,000 a year back in 1995, working 3 days a week, so he was having a hard time. He was a good guy, and he came to me because he was so depressed. And I said, well, why are you so depressed? Do you know the Lord? Yeah, we talked about that. And I said, so what would make you happy in this world? And I'll never forget, he looks up at me with these, almost like he's apologizing. He goes, I want to be a forest ranger. You want to be a forest ranger instead of ophthalmologist? Because, yep. And I said, then go be a forest ranger. That sounds awesome. You can walk around the woods with a brown or green suit. You cut down trees with an axe. You can identify plants and stuff. Maybe you get to wear cool boots. You got those heavy belts. You can wear a gun if you want to, man. Who wouldn't want to be a forest ranger? And he did it. He went back to school. Went and got his master's degree in forestry. He was one of three people hired in Indiana that year. He graduated valedictorian in his graduate class. He quit being an eye doctor, but he worked part-time while he was going to graduate school. And he now works as the second or third in charge of Indiana in forestry. And his mother and father still will not talk to me because I ruined their son. Because this kid was so brilliant, by second grade, Bubba, you're going to be a doctor. You write like a doctor. You look like a doctor. You got hands like a doctor. You're going to be a doctor. All his life, he's going to be a doctor, going to be a doctor, going to be a doctor. Ended up being a doctor, and he was miserable. It's just amazing. If you do what you know you're supposed to do, you have a chance of being happy. But I believe even greater than that, we know what we're supposed to do for God. There's a lot of people out there who God said, I want you to serve me full time. And we're saying, there ain't no stinking way. I don't want to go to Timbuktu. I don't want to be chased by snakes in the night. I don't want to have bad insurance. I don't want to be hot and sweaty. And we always think about the negative instead of the positive. The richness it gives our life. You know, when I gave my life to Christ, he didn't call me to the Sudan. He called me to a Bible college away from Purdue. I mean, the horror of that, right? I mean, you know, God, I'm going to need more, Lord. I need more than this. He led me to my wife. God, I need this. I'll give you this. Okay, I can do it by myself for a while. No, you can't. That's how it works in our lives. We're dependent upon our God, but we fight against the independent natures that we have. That's what Jacob had to fight here. He was so independent, and yet he was so fearful. He got rid of all of his fear, gave his heart completely to God, and became more dependent on God. What a contrast. You lose all your fear, but you become more dependent on God. We tend to think that the more fearful we are, the more dependent on God we are. It's just the opposite. Man, I'm not afraid to die. I know many of you aren't afraid to die either. Somebody walks in this church and starts shooting people. We have to have a meeting about that. Who's going to start carrying for now on, by the way? Shannon volunteers. There used to be a time we had three or four guys in here that carried them, but two of them are gone and my dad didn't come anymore. So, you know. But I mean, what a horrible thing. Does that mean you don't have church anymore? No. Does that mean you lock your doors so nobody can come in? No. Does that mean that God was wrong? No. Does that mean God was out of control? No. Does it mean that God messed up? No. It means none of those things. It's horrible. What it means is people with independent will exercise their independent will on other people who have independent will. And the earth is cursed and full of sinners. And sometimes it looks like that. I don't want 30 people to be shot in this room. I'd hate that. That'd be horrible. That'd be horrible. But I got a good idea where they went when they died. And you know, 1,000 years from now, I got an idea where they're going to be too. Matter of fact, tomorrow, they're still going to be there. It's not so horrible for them. I've never heard anybody that died and went to heaven complain about it. Have you? I ain't going. Put me back. Yeah, all that stuff you read about and hear about. No, we stand before Jesus, and after that, where do you go? You go with Jesus. You don't want to go back. No, I want pain and suffering and misery so I can cry and be miserable. No, I want that. No, we got to go home. But Jacob was a changed man. Now he's still a sinner. He's still fairly clueless. He's still going to be easy to deceive by his sons. But at this moment, his name goes from Jacob to Israel. And his boys become the sons of Israel, the future lineage of all the Judah, the Hebrews, the saviors of mankind, all are going to come from this man and his four wives. And he's only supposed to be, by God's sake, intended to be married one time. And yet God still honored that. God is a loving God who knows our heart. And he incorporates us and all the bad things and foolish things that we do. He could still make them into something beautiful if we just say, God, here am I. And God says, I'll take it. That's all you got to offer. I know because I made you. I'm taking it. And here it is, Lord. Let's pray. Father, I do want to thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, I want to thank you for our church. Father, I pray that as we learn more about you, that we will give ourselves to you, Lord. It is so easy to be mad at you. It's so easy to know for one moment and be so mad at you for not doing what we want you to do for us. At the same, the next moment, knowing that you never made a mistake and you're God and you love us more than anyone else. And that constant ambivalence back and forth, God, help us to have some resolution, Lord, as we become more mature in the faith. Help us to have those moments less often, to be more assured more frequently. Lord, there's still lots of pain when we're faithful, but we know we're on the right side. We know what you're doing is correct. We just have to, by faith, accept it, as hard as it is, Lord. But God, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for loving us, for giving us time after time. You watched this boy for 97 years, and then he finally come to grips with it, and you said, yes, I'll take it. And God, you're just like that with us. You'll take us when we're ready. You'll take our hearts when we ask for it, and then you'll take our energies and our passions and our strengths and weaknesses, all the same. When we give them to you, you'll take them also. Lord, I pray that we will do this. We'll have a life of fulfillment, not just so that we can be happy, 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 Lord, but that we can have peace and be fruitful while we're down here. God, thank you for this time now. Bless us as we close. In Christ's name, amen.